We thank the team for leading us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, team. Just want to encourage you kids, don't quit your piano or guitar lessons. I quit both of them, and I can do nothing like that. So just want to encourage you, a little endurance will pay off later in your life. Well, if you're a visitor guest, my name is Tom, and what an honor and a privilege to have you here with us. Of course, my CA family, great to be with you as well. Want to welcome you, so excited to be with you. I love you, church. I pray for you every single day, oftentimes more than once in the day, and so just grateful for you. Want to welcome all of you online as well. I know that we have almost 1,000 people who join us from all over the country, catch us on YouTube and otherwise. So want to welcome you, glad that you're with us, and also want to welcome those of you at the 1115 South as well. And just good to be together. Well, last week we started a brand new series that we've entitled The God of Mondays. And did you know that there is an entire category of memes on the internet called Monday memes? Did you know that? Like, there's not really Tuesday memes or Wednesday memes or Thursday memes. There are some Friday memes, for sure, TGIF memes, right? So I brought a few of my favorite Monday memes just so we could laugh and chuckle as we jump in together. So hopefully those will come up. First one, you ever feel like that kid on a Monday? I love Mondays. It's my day off. I don't know why he's crying, but the next one we have there. Michael Scott feels dead inside, right, whenever he goes to work. If your coworker looks at you like that, you know what they're thinking. And then maybe my favorite one is Baby Yoda. And then a year later, you're really old Yoda after working for a year, right? Well, we laugh about it, right? And it's good for us to laugh because part of us can relate to each of those, right? I mean, you know, it can feel like that. And yet, God has a purpose for our work that is greater than us just enduring it, right? He has a purpose that's higher than that. The famous preacher Charles Spurgeon was once talking with a woman who had cleaned homes for a living, and she had just recently entered the kingdom. She just recently had placed her faith in Jesus Christ. And so Spurgeon asked her, he said, "Well, what difference does Jesus make in your work life?" And she responded, she said, "Well, sir, now I sweep under the doormats." And I thought it was such a great line, because what she was communicating is, now that I know what I'm doing unto God, I'm doing unto the Lord, I don't want to cut any corners. I don't want to be lazy. I want to do my very best. She knew that now in her job, she was ultimately serving and even worshiping Jesus through her work. And since that was the case, she knew that she was called to give her best, called to give our best at work. We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, it's just good to laugh together, and it's good to gather and study your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. Your word brings life and fruit and joy and peace and comfort, instruction, rebuke. Your word inspires us. It cheers us up and it calms us down. So as we come to your word now, would you speak to us? Lord, it's almost easy for us to take your word for granted. And I pray, Lord, that your word would not be taken for granted in our hearts and lives, but we would treat it as the treasure that it is. Speak to us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way, and hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that we've collected from the Bible that are all there for you. You can jump in this week and dig in even deeper ways as we go. Well, last week, we saw that the Hebrew word abad, if it was transliterated, it would be A-B-A-D, abad, that word is most often in the Hebrew Bible translated as work, but 52 times, it's also translated as worship. So this word has this overlap of both work, but also worship. And we saw that God made work part of
part of paradise as a gift to us. Now, when I use the word work, that really means anything that you're putting your time, energy, and effort into to create value for yourself or others. So it could be volunteer work. It could be, you know, your full-time job. It could be, if you're a student, the studies you're doing, whatever it might be. But God made work part of the paradise, and he gave it a gift to us. And part of how we honor God is by protecting and stewarding and bringing out the best in your part of the garden. In fact, in Genesis, when we looked at it, you have the word dominion, but also to subdue. And that word subdue, it carries this idea of bringing out the full potential of the creation. So the image of a garden and work, it's an important one for us to understand. It helps us understand how work works that honors God. So for example, growing up, my mom, growing up in Pittsburgh, we had a garden in our backyard. And let me tell you what my mom did not do, okay? My mom did not say, God, if it's your will, tomatoes and green peppers will just grow in the backyard. If it's your will, that'll just happen. She didn't do that. No, what did she do? She picked out the part of our backyard that she thought would be the best spot, got the right amount of sun. She prepared the soil. She planted the seeds. She watered them. She put some fences up around because there were rabbits that would come and eat some of the lettuce and stuff. She pulled the weeds to make certain that the nutrients were going predominantly towards the vegetables she's wanting to grow, not the weeds. So she did her part. She did her best. But then God did what only God can do, right? The seed sprouted and grew, and eventually we ate from that garden. So my mom did her part, and God did the part that only God can do. So part of her work in gardening was honoring God, indeed even worshiping God, by bringing out the best in her garden, right? She was subduing the earth by bringing out its full potential. And so if you understand this concept, what that means is that raised hands in singing and dirty hands from work can both be hands of worship. If what you're doing is done with focus, intent, gratitude, and honor to God. Romans 12, verse 1 says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Or if you did it directly from the Greek, it would say your reasonable service. So what the verse is saying here is that in view of God's mercy, all of Romans, it gets up to chapter 12, so everything that God has done through Jesus Christ, that we should offer all of our life, every area of our life, our Sundays and our Mondays, to become a living sacrifice, part of our reasonable service, our spiritual worship. So with the rest of our time, what I want to do is I want to look at four ways that we can honor God with our work life. The first way is this, is that your work is ministry when people are your priority. That word ministry, it just means service. In fact, in the Greek, it comes from the word that we use in English, deacon. Diakonoi is what it is in Greek. So it just means service. So if you hear somebody who's like, you know, they're a minister, or, you know, in government officials in the UK, they talk about a prime minister. Really, what they're saying is that person is supposed to be the prime servant. That's what that word means. You think about, when's the last time maybe you experienced or received great customer service? Like, we've been conditioned, or maybe it's just me. I don't think it's just me. But we've been conditioned to expect headaches, hassles, and hold times, right? Like, I'm surprised when I call a company and a person answers. I'm like, wait, who are you? You're not AI? Like, I'm not talking to Grok? Like, who are you? Like, right? You go to Chick-fil-A and they train their team members to say, what? It's our pleasure, right? Now, why are they doing that? That's not just a gimmick. It's what Truett Cathy, who founded Chick-fil-A, believed, that it was a pleasure to serve people because of his faith in Christ, right? So it was coming from the overflow of his faith in Christ. Matthew 20, verse 25 to 28 says this, but Jesus called his disciples together and he said, look, you know that the rulers in this world, they lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. And here it is in 26. But among you, it will be different. The church is to be a contrast society. There is to be some things that are different amongst the followers of Jesus. But among you, it'll be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. You ever hear somebody in corporate settings, they talk about servant leadership? The reason they talk about that, even if they've never been a follower of Jesus, is because Jesus taught this. Because prior to Jesus teaching this, nobody in the Greek and Roman Empire talked about servant leadership. Like, you tried to become the boss so that you could lord it over people, not so that you could be the prime servant of people on your team. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, so why do we do this? Here he says it. Even the Son of Man, he's referring to himself from a title from the book of Daniel, Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. So many people that we interact with, you interact, I interact with, can be uninspired and even at times uncaring at their work, that when you encounter someone who is caring, it's almost shocking. Like, you're almost like, what happened to you? Like, I don't understand what's going on. Many years ago, about 10 years ago, my nephew was getting married in Detroit, and he got married during a winter month, and Allison and I flew out there with our three kids. They're all a lot younger than. And, of course, I'm booking a rental car, you know, I don't know, maybe 2 months before I go to get the rental car. And so I don't know what the weather's going to be like, but, you know, the day of the trip came. We landed at the airport, and there were probably about maybe 5 inches of snow on the ground when we landed. And then it was just snowing like pretty heavily, like almost not quite white out, but it was like there's going to be a lot more snow. But that didn't necessarily bother me too much. I grew up in Pittsburgh, and we learned how to drive in snow, and it wasn't like the end of the world to me or whatever. And so we get to the rental car location, and I had booked a small economy car, right? I mean, it's like, I'm like, what's the cheapest car that I can get from the airport to the wedding venue, because we're going to spend most of our time there, and just back to the airport. So it was a small economy car. The guy at the counter looks at me, and there were these big windows there as well. He looks at me, and he looks at the weather, and then he looks at my family, and he looks at the weather, and then he looks at me. And he said to me, he said, is that your family? Because I had them standing, you know, back away from the counter because my kids are pure chaos. And so, you know, I'm just like, you know, they're like crying, whatever. I'm like, yeah, that's my family. And he said, look, man, I can't let you take them out in this weather with the small car you booked. He said, let me get you something that'll serve you better. And I'm a cynic. And so I'm thinking this is like his upsell, right? I'm like, well, hey, before you do that, how much is it going to cost, you know, and type of thing. And he said, honestly, he said, I have the authority and the discretion to upgrade in special cases without a charge. And this bad weather and your nice family seems to me like a special case. So I'm going to get you something that is going to serve you better. And so I profusely thanked him. And as we were doing the paperwork, I said, hey, by the way, by chance, are you a Christian? And he kind of stepped back. He said, yeah, why do you ask that? And I said, I can just tell by the way you do your job. Like, I can tell because you're not just like rubber stamping this. So we leave. We're driving now in an SUV with traction control, you know, to a hotel room. And I'm on a Detroit freeway. And I'm in the left lane, and it was kind of a wet snow, and so some of the snow is kind of melting and pulling up on the freeway and stuff. So I'm in the left lane. I'm probably driving like maybe 50 miles an hour, you know, and there's a concrete barrier immediately to my left, and there is an 18-wheeler immediately to my right, and there is a huge 18-wheeler behind me. and I'm trying to get out of this lane because I don't want to be in this situation, and I'm coming about 50 miles an hour kind of around this, you know, freeway bend, and there is a huge pool of water on the freeway, apparently because the drain must have been clogged, right? And I can't go right because of the truck, and I can't go left because of the concrete barrier, and I can't even slow down because the truck is like the other 18-wheeler is right behind me. So I hit this pool of water, and I can feel the SUV. You ever feel that when you're driving? You're like, whoa, okay, we have left planet Earth. Like, we are. And I can feel the SUV with traction control, lift, and I hydroplane a bit. Now, we make it through okay without getting into an accident. But I swear that night, an angel was looking out for me and my family, and he happened to be a guy working behind a rental car counter. Now, had I hit that pool in the lighter, smaller car that I had originally booked, I have no idea what would happen to me or my family. I have no idea. That man that night made my family a priority. He didn't have to. He could have just said, I'm tired. It's been a long night. People are grumpy when they come to rental car companies, getting off of planes and all the rest. And he could have just rubber stamped the transaction, and I wouldn't have blamed him for it. But he ministered, he served me, I was served by him, and here it is, a decade later, and I still remember him. Like, I've rented a lot of rental cars, like you probably have as well. But I remember this guy, and I still thank God for him. Because his work became a ministry because he made a person a priority. No matter what type of work you do, you're going to have the choice. Am I going to make people a priority, or am I not going to make people a priority? The second thing we see is this, is that God calls us not just to make a living, but to make a difference in the lives of the people that you work with. In fact, if you're a Christian, your work is one of your best opportunities to be salt and light. Jesus is speaking in Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. So he's speaking to his followers, and he's saying, look, you're the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? In other words, if you're not distinct from your surroundings, doesn't do any good. Can you make it salty again? It'll be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light, so it's serving everyone in the house. It's giving light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So you be salt, you be light. How do you do that? You care for and you care about people. That's what you do. In fact, in large cities, what you'll find is there's just so many people, like even just on sidewalks and stuff, that we tend to not even greet each other. Like if you're in a rural setting and it's just you and one other person, you know, you're not just going to put your head down and like not look at them. Like, but in a city setting, like you can do that all the time. Because it's just like, well, there's just so many people. Like I can't actually say hi to everybody. Like, so I'm just going to ignore everybody instead, right? You want to be salt and light? Care for and care about people. Ask God to give you a deep love for the people that he brings your way through your work or through your studies. See, God doesn't just want you to work to make a living. He wants your work to make a difference. And ultimately, the biggest differences that people make, like when they ask people, they did a survey of people who are dying that are 95 years old or older, and they asked them about some of their regrets, and one of their regrets was that they didn't care enough about the people that were around them, that they were too focused on tasks or whatever. And at the end of the day, those tasks are all important, but they're not as important as the people that you're working with, right? He wants you to make a difference. He wants me to make a difference no matter what our work is, to care about our coworkers, our clients, our classmates, and our customers. In fact, this week I saw a story of, I think he's a UPS driver. His name's John. And I want you to take a look at his story, how God turned his work into ministry because people are John's priority. So will you turn and look to the side screens and watch this 3-minute video with me?
I drive for a delivery company. I've been with the company for 27 years. I like meeting people. I like being a part of the community. What I do is can be very routine and mundane, just going anywhere between 150 to 350 different addresses every day, bringing people what they need or want. I think with any job, there are days that you're just totally in it, and other days it's a chore to make it happen because you're just not feeling that great or you got something else you really need to do. But I feel like what I do really helps people out. Well, with the pace of what we do, you certainly can't talk to everybody every day, but you can talk to some people some days. I think I met them 3 years ago. I was gonna make a delivery, and when I was getting out of my truck, the gentleman was getting out of his truck as well. I brought him the package and I said, "Hey, how's it going?" And he answered. He just brought his wife home from an appointment with a doctor, and they had just received some bad news about her cancer spreading more into another part of her body. So I said a prayer for him there. One Saturday after church, I got kind of a urgent call from him. They came home and their air conditioning stopped working. And he called me just saying, "Hey, do you happen to know anybody that could come and take a look at the AC? Because my wife just can't be in this heat." And they got it taken care of. And when he was thanking me, he said, "By the way, is the offer to meet with the pastor still there?" And I said, "Absolutely." And they both decided to get baptized that very afternoon. You know, it makes all those years of sweating in the back of the truck like nothing compared to that. I want to be kind. I want to be encouraging. I want to show love to all people. When we listen and then open our mouths testifying to what we have experienced and what we know, God just takes it from there, and he is just so good to keep pursuing people every day. God's helped me see not just addresses and houses, but I see people. And I see people with names, and I see people with names that God created and God loves and God's pursuing. If me taking a few seconds out of my day to just make sure people know they're not alone, then I'm all about that.
Isn't that a great story? Yeah, it's amazing. Yep, amazing. You can do better than that. That was like a golf clap. You're like, "Man, not, wasn't that amazing?" The heavens roar whenever someone comes into the kingdom, right? I mean, there's a party in heaven. Like, I was so inspired by that guy. Like, it would have been easy for him to say, like, "Hey, man, I'm sorry, but I got so many packages to deliver." You know, there was a longer version of that video where he talked about, like, I gave him my cell phone, and then, you know, he called me later, and I said, "Hey, if you ever want to meet with a pastor," and stuff like that. And, you know, he didn't have to do that, but he did. Why did he do it? Why did that guy, John, do it? Well, because he doesn't just want to make a living. He wants to make a difference, and people are his priority. And so now his job, delivering packages, has become a ministry. The third thing we see is this, is that if you're going to be a give your best people, go the extra mile. In Jesus' most famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount, he tells the crowd in Matthew 5:41, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile." So if you've ever heard someone, they talk about going the extra mile, they're talking about Jesus' teachings, even if they don't know it. In Jesus' day, the Jews were under a Roman occupation, and by secular law, the Roman soldiers could force someone to carry their pack or equipment up to 1 mile. That's what the law was. In fact, when the Roman soldiers had beaten Jesus and were leading him to be crucified, they forced a man named Simon of Cyrene
to carry the cross because they didn't want to carry it. Jesus wasn't able to because he was so beaten. They're like, they could conscript anybody under the law and say, you got to carry it. So now while Jesus' teaching doesn't only apply to work, it certainly does apply to work. Sometimes people at work, they can slide into thinking like, what is the least I can do? But that's never to be the attitude of a Christian. Why not? Because God didn't give us his least. God gave us his best. God didn't do the bare minimum. He gave us the abundant maximum. Now, you might be thinking, well, Tom, I don't know. Like that sounds a lot like workaholism, but it's not. Notice that Jesus didn't say, if they force you to go 1 mile, go with them 100 more. He didn't say that. So there needs to be some wisdom in the application of this principle. But also, sometimes going the extra mile is not even about necessarily working more hours. Sometimes it's about working differently within your hours. Like changing your attitude so that now at work, your attitude is what can I do to help versus that's not my job. You ever have somebody say that's not my job in your workplace, right? That's my favorite when people say that to me. Love when people say that. One of the things when we hire people onto the staff here at CA is people, I look for people who have a, I'm going to give my best, I'm going to go the extra mile type of character. And thankfully, we have a remarkable team of people on our staff team. But let's imagine that we had somebody on our staff team who slipped through the cracks in the HR processes, and they're kind of like, what's the least I can do attitude? And they keep being unhelpful to the mission by saying, that's not my job, that's not my job, that's not my job. At some point, I would have to say to them, that's not your job. Well, how about you go find another job? How about you do that? Because we're looking for people who want to help. We're looking for people who want to serve. We're looking for people who want to give their best. In fact, we knew there was going to be snow this weekend up on the mountain, and so we were talking about it, and I knew they were going to probably require chains, and I knew maybe not everybody going up there was going to know exactly how to put chains on their car and all this stuff. So Ralph and Sean were like, we'll go up, and we'll either help people put chains on or we'll help women take chains off. Like, we'll go serve. We'll help carry their bags in so they don't slip on the snow. Like, we'll do whatever we need to do. We'll just go and we'll serve. Like, and they're happy to do it. Like, they're like extra mile type of men. And that's what God calls us to be together, that he's given us his best. And so, therefore, part of being salt and light is, like, we give our best because we've received his best, right? The fourth thing we see is this, is that your work is worship, but only when Jesus is your boss. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you're working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. So the focus and direction of your work matters just like any other form of worship. Let me help you see this. So let's imagine that a guy comes into one of our worship gatherings and he sings all the songs. He raises his hands at the right time. He might even clap, maybe even whistle, shout. But the reason that he's doing it is that he's hoping that the cute girl across the room notices him. Now, is that worship? No, of course not. Why not? Because his focus isn't on the Lord, not on God, right? He wasn't trying to connect with God. He wasn't trying to honor God. He was trying to connect with the girl and get her attention. So he did all the right things with all the wrong heart. It's the same in our work. Whether our work is paid or unpaid, home or in office, our focus matters. If you're giving your best willingly as though you are working unto God, unto the Lord, rather than to people, then your work becomes a form of spiritual worship, according to Romans 12, verse 1, we read earlier. And it's critical to note that when Jesus is your focus and your boss, actually your ethics at work get transformed. In fact, Luke chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. It's there for you in the bulletin. When John the Baptist was preaching to the crowds about repentance, people asked, after they got baptized, they're like, what should I do? Like, what does it look like to really turn around and change my heart? And when the tax collectors asked, he answered, he says, well, don't collect more taxes than you're due. In other words, don't extort money. Don't cheat people at work, which was a common practice for the Roman tax collectors, that they could do it. No one could really stop them. Because if you tried to stop them, the Roman soldiers would come and take care of you. And when the soldiers asked, he answered them by saying, don't extort money by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. So in other words, their Sunday baptism changed their Monday work life. Do you see that? There's an old joke about a man who complained to his pastor that he didn't read his Bible because it interfered with his work life. And so the pastor asked the guy, he said, well, what do you do for a living? And the man replied, I'm a pickpocket. And the point of it is this, is that God's word is not simply given for us to read to increase our knowledge. It's given to change our life, including our work life. So when John lays out the new ethics for the tax collectors and the soldiers that come from their repentance and new faith, do you see what John is saying? In effect, he's saying, look, if you're really committed to following Jesus, following the Lord, then it doesn't just change your Sundays, it changes your Mondays too. See, when Jesus is your focus, your ultimate master, then you begin to want and need to ensure that your work is done justly, to help people flourish in whatever way you can serve them. Now, in the Roman days, if one tax collector became ethical, it wouldn't change the entire system, right? I mean, I hope I get the one tax collector who's ethical, but maybe all the others were still corrupt. But by modeling integrity, maybe others at work would begin to ask him questions and he could share his why. And maybe if some of them came to Christ through him or otherwise, bit by bit, you hit a tipping point where actually the whole system begins to shift and change. As a Brazilian novelist, Paulo Coelho once wrote, I love this quote, he said, the world is changed by your example, not by your opinion. It's a good reminder for us on social media, just by the way. The world is changed by your example, not by your opinion. If Jesus is your boss, then you will honor all people because all people are created in the image of God. You'll treat them all. I mean, you heard it in the video. John said, he was like, I just want to love people, all people. Dignity and respect. You'll treat them with dignity and respect. You will do unto others as you would want them to do unto you if the roles were reversed. And if you carry that attitude, that faith with you from Sundays to Mondays, what you'll find is that God will use you and your work to not just make a living, but to make a difference. To not just earn a paycheck, but to earn the right to share why you're different, why you are salt, and why you are light. To not just get through the week, but to use the week for the glory of God and the good of others, as he's always intended. Let's pray. So God, even now, we thank you that we get to find ways to participate in human flourishing. Volunteer work, paid work, work through our home, work through the schools, classmates, studies, the list goes on. So let me ask you, how is God inviting you to respond and not just be hearers of his word, but now become doers of his word? Maybe a simple way is that you choose intentionally this week to make people your priority at work this week. And many of you do that, I know. And if that's you, I just want to say, well done. Others of you, it might be a new way for you to think about work. That you're not just trying to get through it. It's not only and singularly about the bottom line. You know, a skeptic might say, well, but I got to care about the bottom line. Well, what I can tell you is that every workplace that makes people its priority that the bottom line usually takes care of itself. How can you be salt and light this week in your work or in your school? Through your actions and your attitudes and your humble words. In what way can you go the extra mile for someone at work or school or otherwise? How can you carry into your Monday that you ultimately are working for Christ to make him your focus? As God's word says, work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as a reward, and that the master you are serving is ultimately Christ. If you're a Christian, we're called to give our best because God gave his best. His son has been given to us and for us. We're called to go the extra mile. We're to be the extra mile people. Why? Because he went the extra mile. We're called to make people our priority. Why? Because Jesus made us his priority. To do our work justly. Why? Because God is a God of justice. I want to call you to give your best. And for some of you, you need to just be reminded that the very best thing you have to give is your life, your faith, your hope. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to do that now. He loves you. He's given you his very best. He didn't hold back. He went the extra mile. He made you his priority. For us and our salvation, he did these things. He went to the cross, died on the cross, taking the record of our sin, nailing it to the cross, making a public spectacle of the demonic forces allied against us, canceling their power by paying for our sin. And all who would want that to apply to you, you come to him because of his grace through your faith. You say, God, because of what Jesus did, I want the record of my sin to be nailed to the cross, and I want his righteousness to be given to me, to be imputed to me, so that when you look at me, you're seeing Christ in me. You're seeing Christ's legal standing before the courts of heaven. And if you say yes to him, you place your faith in him, he'll forgive you of your sin, no matter where you've done or what you've been, whatever, all the stuff. People are like, you don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. You're right, I don't. God does. And his word is the one that says if you confess with your mouth your sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. So if that's you for the very first time, maybe you're at the 1115 South. Maybe you're online. You're catching us on YouTube or the app or whatever. Right now with me, would you pray if that's you and just say, God, I'm saying yes to you. Forgive me of my sin. I repent of it. I'm asking that you would receive me into your kingdom. Lord, you've prepared, your word says, good works for me to do. Help me to discover what they are and to do them to the best of my ability in every area of my life, including my work life, including my school life. I'm giving you my all because of all that you've done for me. Thank you for making me a priority. Help me to be salt and light. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. In fact, we had 22 people this week in the last 7 days who said yes to Jesus for the first time. So if you're going to be one of them, yeah, we can applaud God's good work. If you did say yes, whether you're online or on the south side, whether you're gathered here now, would you let me or one of the other pastors know? We'd love to get you a new Believer's New Testament. Let's stand and worship together as we respond to God's word.